You know, if you talk to any serious gardener, they will tell you a secret about their work that feels, I don't know, almost backward to the rest of us.
Oh, absolutely.
Right. Because when you or I look at a flourishing garden, we naturally just fixate on the blooms. We see the vibrant colors, we smell the fragrance, we look at the sheer life of it all, and we think, wow, what an incredible plant.
Yeah, we only see the end result.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But the real work, you know, the backbreaking, entirely unseen labor that actually determines whether that garden lives or dies,
Yeah.
it happens long before a single green shoot ever breaks the surface. I mean, it happens entirely in the dirt.
It really does. You have to painstakingly break up that hard, compacted ground. You
Yeah.
have to pull out these stubborn, deep-rooted weeds that are just, waiting to choke out new life. You really have to nourish the earth so that when the time comes, something beautiful actually has a chance to survive.
It's a lot of hidden work, which makes me so excited to welcome you to this deep dive. Today, we are exploring the third Tree of Righteousness source material, which is titled Preparing the Soil.
Yes.
And we're going to be having a quiet, just kind of unhurried conversation about this concept of preparation, looking specifically at the spiritual condition of the human heart.
It's such a beautiful topic,
It
honestly.
really is, because, you know, if the soil is our heart, then God is the master gardener. And there is something so incredibly comforting about that image to me.
Oh, for sure.
Because a gardener is inherently patient. A gardener bends down, gets their hand dirty.
Yeah.
You know, they don't just stand over a patch of barren dirt and yell at it to do better.
No, they
Like,
don't.
they work with it,
Yeah.
tenderly preparing our hearts to receive his word so that it can actually take root.
And to really understand how this master gardener works, we have to look at a very famous story, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Now, most of us know this story inside and out. Jesus describes a farmer scattering seed, and it falls on four distinct types of soil.
Right, the four soils.
Exactly. First, you have the hardened path, then the shallow, rocky ground. Third is the soil crowded by thorns, and finally, the good soil.
Yeah, and we're so familiar with the outcomes, right? The birds eating the seed on the path, the plant withering in the rocks, the weeds choking the plant, and then, of course, the good soil producing this massive harvest.
We are, but it's easy to miss the core lesson because we've heard it so many times.
Well, and that's the thing. I have read that parable countless times. But while reviewing this booklet, something just stopped me in my tracks.
Really? What was it?
It was an insight that completely shifted my perspective. We spend so much time analyzing the different plants and the different outcomes, right? But the seed itself, it was never the problem.
Wow. Yeah.
In every single one of those four scenarios, the seed was exactly the same. It had the exact same potential, the exact same, you know, life-giving power. The only variable in the entire story was the condition of the soil.
Which is just a staggering realization when you apply it to our own spiritual lives.
It really is.
The material emphasizes that God's word is living and powerful. It carries within itself the inherent ability to transform lives. But, how often do we find ourselves praying for better seed?
Oh, all the time. Like, Lord, give me a new revelation.
Right. We pray for a more exciting message or a different circumstance, thinking that will be the thing that finally fixes our spiritual slump. But the question is never whether the seed is good. The question is whether our hearts are open and prepared to receive it.
Which brings up a very tender question for us to explore with you today. Because if the seed is perfect, why does the ground of our hearts so often reject it?
Yeah, that's the real question, isn't it?
I mean, speaking for myself, I can go from feeling like a peaceful meadow to a thorny wasteland about, oh, 5 seconds into checking my morning emails.
Oh, easily. We all do.
So what is actually happening in our soil to cause that kind of rapid deterioration?
Well, first, I think we have to view this through a lens of grace. We have to recognize that every single believer goes through seasons where their soil gets compromised.
That is so important to remember. It's not just a me problem.
No, not at all. It is part of the human experience. The material we are looking at lists several things that can ruin our soil, things like disappointment, fear, worry, self-reliance, familiarity, distraction, and the deceitfulness of wealth.
There are so many thorns.
There really are.
Yeah.
But what is crucial is understanding how these things operate. Take the deceitfulness of wealth, for instance. It doesn't just mean being rich, It is the illusion that money or material security will finally give you peace.
Right. It's a thorn because it constantly demands your attention,
Yep.
promises security, but actually just delivers a low-level constant anxiety about maintaining that security.
Precisely. And that anxiety takes up all the emotional and spiritual nutrients in your heart. It leaves absolutely nothing for the seed of the word to draw from or look at something like self-reliance. When we rely entirely on ourselves, we are essentially paving over our own soil with concrete.
Ouch. Mm.
We are telling the gardener, I don't need water, I will manufacture my own. And it physically prevents any real root system from developing.
The word that gets used in the text, and this is specifically drawing from the prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus quotes in Matthew 13, is calloused. A calloused heart.
A powerful image.
It is. I was thinking about this, and it makes me think of an algorithm on social media.
Oh, interesting. How so?
Well, you know how when you only click on one type of content or you quickly block things that make you uncomfortable, the algorithm builds an echo chamber around you.
Oh, right.
It filters out any new or challenging information just to protect your pre-existing bias. And I feel like a calloused heart feels exactly like a spiritual echo chamber.
That makes perfect sense.
We experience friction, you know, maybe a disappointment, an unanswered prayer, a betrayal, and so we build these defensive algorithms in our hearts. We become hardened to protect ourselves, and we automatically filter out God's gentle promptings.
That's a brilliant way to conceptualize it, because a physical callus, it forms through repeated friction to stop pain. But the tragedy is that it ends up stopping all feeling. You lose sensitivity.
Right. You don't feel anything anymore.
Exactly. The spiritual callus does the exact same thing. You lose your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. As the scripture says, you hardly hear with your ears and you close your eyes. But here's the most profoundly comforting point in this entire discussion.
Well, please share.
When God points out that algorithm, when he points out that callus on your heart, it is never an act of rejection.
Okay, that is so good. He isn't looking at our hard, defensive soil and saying, well, this plot is useless, that I am moving on to a better garden.
Not at all. Not at all. His diagnosis of a hard heart is an invitation to healing. Jesus says, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them.
I would heal them.
Yes. The gardener points out the callus because he wants to soften it. It is always an invitation to surrender and return to a renewed tenderness toward him.
So if the goal is to break up that callous soil, you know, to step out of that defensive posture, what does the ideal good soil actually look like in practice?
That's a great question.
How do we know when we are operating as good soil?
Well, Jesus gives us a very specific metric for this in Matthew 13, verse 23. He says that the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it.
I want to pause there because, I mean, I hear things all the time.
Right.
I listen to audiobooks while I am folding laundry. I have the news on in the background while I am cooking dinner. But that doesn't mean I'm being transformed by it.
Exactly.
Spiritual fruitfulness doesn't come from casually consuming scripture like it is background noise.
It doesn't. And understanding, at least in this biblical context, isn't just intellectual comprehension. It isn't just being able to, you know, pass a theology quiz on a Sunday morning.
Right.
Understanding means receiving the word, allowing it to take root in the deepest parts of who you are, and then responding to it in actual obedience. It is a fully integrated response.
I love that. A fully integrated response. And to illustrate what that deeply rooted understanding heart looks like, the text brings in this breathtaking imagery from Jeremiah 17, verse 8, and Psalm 1, verse 3.
Those are beautiful passages.
They really are. They paint the picture of a tree planted by streams of living water. It is secure, it is nourished, its leaves are vibrant and green, and there's a continual blossoming.
It is the ultimate picture of stability. But, you know, we have to be very careful not to misinterpret that stability.
What do you mean?
Because when we talk about peace in a flourishing tree, our modern minds immediately jump to the idea of a life with no problems. You know, a life where the weather is always perfect.
Yes. I am so glad you brought that up.
Yeah.
Because looking closely at Jeremiah 17, verse 8, there is a striking detail that kind of shatters that illusion.
Oh, absolutely.
It says, the tree will not fear when the heat comes, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought.
Yes.
It explicitly states that the heat is coming. It guarantees that a year of drought will happen. There is no magical force field keeping the harsh seasons away.
That is a vital truth for anyone listening who might be in a season of drought right now. Having deep roots in good soil does not mean an absence of trials. The difference is the mechanism of survival.
Mm.
During a drought, surface water evaporates. The shallow plants wither. But a tree planted by the river survives because its roots go deep underground to tap into a stream that isn't dependent on the current weather.
Oh, wow.
Right. Because the tree draws its life from an unseen, eternal source, it remains steady. It trusts in God rather than panicking over its external circumstances. Its leaves stay green not because the weather is comfortable, but because the roots are deep.
Okay, so we want those deep roots. We want to tap into that underground stream of living water so we can survive the drought. But how do we actually do that?
Yeah, practically speaking.
Yeah, how do we cooperate with the master gardener to prepare our soil for those kinds of roots? Because I will admit, my default setting is to just try to strive harder.
Oh, I think that's true for most of us.
I just try to muscle my way into being a better Christian, which usually just leaves me exhausted and honestly more callous than before.
And striving is the exact opposite of what the gardener is asking for. The material we are exploring outlines four practical postures we can take to prepare the soil, and none of them are about working yourself to the bone.
That's a relief.
They are entirely about yielding. The first step is to seek the Lord.
Seeking the Lord. There is a reference here to Hosea 10, verse 12, which carries this incredible phrase. It says, "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord."
Fallow ground. That's a great term.
Yeah. I looked into what fallow ground actually is in agriculture, and it is fascinating. It is land that a farmer intentionally leaves unplanted for a season. But if it is left too long, the sun bakes it hard.
Right.
The rain just runs right off the surface instead of soaking in.
And we all have fallow ground in our hearts. We have areas we have neglected, or maybe rooms in our heart we have locked up because of past pain or unconfessed sin.
Yeah.
But breaking up that ground doesn't mean taking a sledgehammer to your own heart. It happens through prayer. It happens in worship. It happens in the quietness of just sitting and listening in God's presence. When we intentionally spend time with him, he does the softening.
Which perfectly makes the soil ready for the second step, which is to read the word. Because once the ground is broken up, you know, you just have empty, soft dirt.
Right. You need a seed.
You need to plant something in it. But again, we don't read the Bible just to collect facts or information.
No, not at all. Reading the word is the mechanism that desensitizes the callous. When we read scripture, we are opening our hearts to a living thing. We are receiving life, truth, correction, and comfort. We are taking in the seed that possesses the very power to transform us from the inside out.
But to bridge that gap between just reading words on a page and actually experiencing that transformation, we need the third step, which is to ask for understanding. Because as we established earlier, good soil is defined by hearing and understanding.
Exactly. And this is where we have to recognize our own limitations. We cannot intellectualize our way into spiritual maturity.
Goodness, I've tried.
Haven't we all? We have to actively ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate the scripture for us. We have to ask him to reveal Jesus in the text and to teach us God's truth and ways. It is approaching the word with a prayerful dependency, essentially asking the author to explain his own book to us.
I love that posture of dependency so much. And it leads perfectly into the fourth and final step, which is humble yourself.
Yes, humility.
The reference here is James 1, verse 21, which tells us to receive with meekness the implanted word. I have to be honest, though, when I hear the phrase humble yourself or meekness, my modern brain immediately interprets that as passivity.
Sure.
How is this kind of humility different from just being weak or, you know, letting people walk all over you?
It is a profound misunderstanding to view biblical humility as weakness. Humility is actually, it's almost like the ultimate life hack for spiritual efficiency.
Really? Tell me more.
Think about it. A hard, prideful heart spends an enormous amount of daily energy keeping its defensive walls up. It is constantly working to prove it is right, to maintain control, and to guard its own opinions.
Well, that sounds exhausting.
It is. Humility is simply the courage to drop those defensive walls. A humble heart is teachable. It is open to correction. It is willing to repent and actually change. Humility gets our ego out of the way so the word can just bypass our defenses and take root.
That is so freeing. And, you know, there is a reflection section at the end of this material that offers some incredibly grounded, practical ways to actually live this out on a random Tuesday afternoon. Because the theory of humility is great, but the practice is where the roots grow.
Yes, and the suggestions in the booklet are so beautiful in their simplicity. Things like setting aside intentional time to just be with God.
Yeah.
Praying honestly from the heart, rather than just reciting what you think a quote-unquote good Christian should say.
I really appreciated this suggestion to read scripture slowly and prayerfully. Maybe just meditating on a single verse throughout your entire day.
That's a great one.
Because sometimes I think we try to power through three whole chapters in 10 minutes, and it is like trying to water a dry potted plant with a fire hose.
Yeah.
The water just violently runs off the surface, pacing allows the soil to actually absorb the truth.
Exactly. And the practices also gently press into the harder areas of obedience, things like applying what God shows you, even when it is wildly inconvenient,
yeah.
confessing and repenting where needed, surrendering your five-year plans, your opinions, and your desperate need for control, receiving correction from others with grace instead of defensiveness. Ultimately, it is about consistently choosing obedience over our own comfort.
Again, notice what is fundamentally absent from that entire list.
Yeah.
None of those steps are about trying to look spiritually impressive to other people.
Not one.
It is 100% about becoming soft toward God, becoming receptive to his word and open to his correction.
God isn't looking for religious scholars to pass a theology exam. He is looking for yielded hearts. He prepares the soil because he desires a harvest, but the harvest he is looking for is the character of Christ being formed in us.
Which brings us to this beautiful grand progression that synthesizes this entire journey of the soil, the seed, and the tree. It is so simple, but it carries so much weight when you really think about it.
It really does.
The progression goes like this. The purpose of the seed is transformation. The purpose of the root is stability. The purpose of the tree is fruitfulness. And the purpose of the fruit is that others may taste and see that the Lord is good.
I want to linger on that last part. The purpose of the fruit is that others may taste and see. The text references Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Such a famous verse.
Yes. But we have to realize that the ultimate goal of all this soil preparation, all this painful weed pulling, and all this deep root growing, it isn't actually just for us.
Right. It isn't just so we can sit around feeling spiritually healthy and secure.
No. By design in nature, a tree does not eat its own fruit. The fruit is entirely meant to be consumed by others.
Wow.
When our lives are transformed by the seed of God's word, and when we find our stability in the underground stream during a terrible drought, something incredible happens. The way we live, the way we speak, the way we love our neighbors, and the way we respond to adversity, that becomes literal, tangible fruit for the people around us.
They get to experience a taste of God's goodness through the canopy of our lives. That is a deeply challenging yet wonderfully inspiring reality. And as we wrap up this deep dive today, we want to leave you with a lingering thought, a question for you to gently ponder on your own as you go about your week.
Think about the people resting in the shade of your branches right now. The family members, your coworkers, your friends, maybe even the strangers you interact with online.
Yeah.
If they are tasting the fruit of your life today, especially if you are in a season where you are facing the heat or a drought, what flavor are they actually experiencing? Are they tasting the stress, the bitterness, and the anxiety of the drought? Or are they tasting the peace, the love, and the living water that your roots are tapped into?
That is a question worth sitting with. Thank you so much for joining us for this conversation today. We encourage you to take a quiet moment, maybe right as this finishes, to stop, take a breath, and let the Master Gardener tend to the soil of your heart. Have a wonderful day, and we'll meet you back here next time.